Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray for both of those, Lord, as we go to them today, that you might show us things that can make us better able to serve you. Thank you again for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we start, I would like for you to think about something. I have come to the place to where I believe that Satan would rather see you preach, because I see preachers preaching who are not preaching God. He'd rather for it to see you teach in a Sunday school class or whatever. He would rather see you do all kind of good works for God than to be obedient to God. That's the thing that scares him the worst. Because in our attempts to work in the flesh, we make a lot of mistakes, and we do a lot of things that aren't going to work. But when we learn to be obedient to God, the things we do count, and they get things done, and they become good works. And when they're good works, then they glorify God. And that is the purpose for all of this anyway. So with that in mind, I want to say that God has a plan. We've used that a lot in here. And He's working out that plan. And if you're here this morning, you're in that plan. Unless you just happen to be coming by here and walked in. Jesus came, as we know, and walked as an example, died for our sins, was resurrected, and now sits on the right hand of God. There is a principle I want to try to establish this morning, and I usually build from scriptures these principles, but I think I've said enough about this one in the last several months to where people will accept what I'm saying without me having to go back to the Word and back up every single idea. In John 16:7, it says that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help us. If you remember that, He says, "I will not leave you alone. I'm going now, but I'll leave the Holy Spirit. When I go, I'll send Him to help you." In John 14:17, it says that the world can't know the Holy Spirit. But you do. And I'm asking you this morning, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you recognize His voice? Do you hear Him? Do you operate according to His direction? In John 14:26, it says He lives within us forever. Then it explains His job. The Holy Spirit was sent here by Jesus and works under the authority of Jesus to guide us to all truth, to tell us what He hears from Jesus about us, to teach us all things spiritual, and to make us remember all things Jesus said, and to tell us, it says, of things to come. The reason we can trust the leadership of the Holy Spirit is He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And that is the big question mark with everything we decide. Is what I'm deciding today going to work in the network of what's happening tomorrow? Because all it takes is for the situation to change, and what we're trying to do won't work anymore. It says in Matthew 3:16 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Now let me confirm that. You heard me say that the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us forever, is a part of God the Father. He lives in us. And His living in us is what makes our bodies a temple. He used to live in the church. After the resurrection, or after the crucifixion, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Jesus had just cleaned the temple out, and all of that was a sign that God, living in the Holy of Holies in the back of the church, was over with. He now lives in us. That makes you the temple. That makes wherever you go, the Holy Spirit, God, is going with you. One reason that God keeps after us about representing Him accurately, because as one fellow said, you may be the only Bible some folks ever read. So it's important that you act like the one you say you serve. God, it says, is in three persons. Now, don't ask me to explain this in detail. I can't. I have never been able to talk with someone, and I've talked with scholars about it, people who were supposed to know, that could explain it in detail. But it is a fact. God is in three persons. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person of God has different roles, but does not act independently of each other. They work totally in concert with each other. One won't do what the other one doesn't want done. All three are equal in being, in power, and in glory. In order of activities now, the things that God brings about, the Bible speaks of them authority-wise, and it says that things are of the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you remember a sermon several weeks ago, as a result of Anthony's lesson, that even when we pray, our prayer is caught by the Holy Spirit. It is carried to Jesus, who sits in heaven at the right hand of God. Jesus then turns to God and says, what should the answer to this prayer be that it will fit with your plan? God tells him, Jesus tells the Holy Spirit tells us. It says in Scripture that they do that in a language that can't be uttered. So there's no way we can duplicate it. We can't understand it. We don't even know about it. So the thing is, by authority, God, the Father, is at the top. Jesus is under Him. The Holy Spirit, it tells over and over many times, works for Jesus. So there is the authority structure. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now the thing I want to show you, something I didn't understand for years and years. When I say that I'm praying to God, I'm actually praying to the Holy Spirit. Because it takes the prayer, my prayer, and changes it around to where it'll fit in the throne room of heaven. The way I pray won't even make it there probably. I'm not spiritual enough to do that. So then, every bit of business that you and I do here on this earth, we do it through God's agent, the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of us. We need to understand that. Now, Jesus is in the middle. He's sitting up there next to God on the right hand, throne on His right hand. He has been here. He assumed our body. He assumed our troubles. He assumed our temptations. He's gone through everything we've gone through. And when the Holy Spirit asked Jesus, and Jesus gets, and He asked God, and God gives Him the answer, then Jesus adjusts that answer so that it will fit with us, because He knows us. Now, it's an interesting thing. God is a spirit. You can't tap him on his shoulder because he doesn't have a shoulder. Jesus took on a fleshly body down here so that he might walk with us and be like us, so that he felt like that he would be deserving of him to die for us, because he would know where we are. His body has been glorified to live in heaven and earth, but Jesus still has his body. You can see him and shake hands with him. The Holy Spirit, the word for him is wind. You can't see him. He does not have a shape. It says when Jesus was baptized, he came down and lit on Jesus' shoulder like a dove. It doesn't say he looked like a dove. I don't know what it means. It just means like a dove, he lit on Jesus' shoulder. But other than that, there's no any account that I know in Scripture that the Holy Spirit ever took on any other shape. So the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and that's the word they use for him in the Greek pneuma. You can't see the wind, but you can see the leaves move. You can't see the wind, but you can hear it roar in a tornado. And you can see what it does by trees being blown over and waves on water. You know the wind is there, but yet you can't see it. That is the word they use for the Holy Spirit. It's there. You can't see it. Another part of this, Romans 8 says, we in our flesh cannot please God. I hope I've gotten that idea across. That we, out of our own efforts, cannot do anything. We can't think of anything spiritual that would cause us to please God. It's impossible on our own. We're not able to understand anything about God unless God shows it to us. He says that over and over. In Jeremiah it says, it is not within the heart of man to understand his own path. It says in Proverbs, man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand it? What he's trying to say is, you can't and I can't understand spiritual things unless God chooses to tell us about them and explain it to them. In Isaiah, God says in chapter 55, my ways are not your ways. My ways are as far from your ways as heaven is from earth. He's trying to make the point. You can't understand what I'm doing. The only way you can know what I'm doing is for me to tell you. In chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now listen, you've heard that verse. It's a very common one. I don't know how much you've thought about it. The Bible describes a Christian as someone who is led of God. Led of the Spirit of God. I know people who I believe honestly in my heart are born again believers who are not led by the Spirit of God. Mainly I think it's because they don't know how to be. They've never even heard it. Very few preachers preach it. They preach the Bible says it, but nobody talks about how to go about doing it. But it describes someone who is a Christian, who is someone who is led by God. Well, now, we are led by God sometimes without even realizing. I've had to learn that. God is working out His will in your life at times when you don't even ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's just He's carrying you the way He wants you to go. In circumstances and things He creates in your life. Now this thing about being led by God is something any horse trainer like me knows something about. Because I've been doing it all my life. It's teaching animals to lead. Now the goal in leading an animal is that there's no resistance. When an animal is trained, if you've watched these dog whisperers on cable channel, on the TV, you've seen them. Here's this dog dragging this lady down the street, you know, just about on her stomach. And this guy comes in and he says a few things to the dog, and all of a sudden the dog is watching her and he doesn't pull on the leash. He never even tightens it up. That is the goal for anything you are attempting to lead. And the key here is no resistance. No resistance. God wants us to be led ideally with no resistance. Jesus was the only man that ever came and was led with no resistance. But yet, the Bible says that God wants us to be like Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me as an animal trainer, a horse trainer, and a dog trainer, that the same thing that works in animals, if you find by experience with them, it's the same thing the Bible says about people. And a fellow asked me one time, it was about my age, how did you learn these things? I've been following your career all along and I don't know those. I said, I'm a Christian and I learned it in the Bible. He said, the Bible doesn't have anything about training. I said, oh yes it does, it's full of it. And the things that you're called to train down here are the things that God made. It's kind of like that owner's handbook that's in the glove pocket of every new car you get. It was printed and created by the maker of the product. So you won't, without knowing, tear the product up. And that's what our scripture is. The one who made us knows where our red line is. You want to blow your motor up? Just run it in the red line over and over and it'll crash on you. It was interesting to me that a study, it's been now 35, 40 years ago in one of the Scandinavian countries, there were so many little farms and so many little farmers couldn't afford to buy tractors. So one of the universities over there did a study on using horses, mules, and oxen as a beast of burden. And they tried to determine how much work you could get out of these animals with a minimum amount of feed, and they used as the determining factor the amount of oxygen in their bloodstream. If you overworked them, the oxygen got too low. You know, the interesting thing they found out, this was not a religious study, they found out after months of experimenting that you could work an animal to his maximum potential with the least amount of feed if you'd let him rest one day out of seven. Now that's what I'm talking about. You can do this thing any way you want to, but God has you designed for a special purpose, and He's got the directions for doing it right here. The thing is with animals, if you want him to learn to lead with no resistance, you create pain when he resists. It's as simple as a choke collar on a dog. We've got instruments like that for horses. And the thing is, when they are doing what they're supposed to do, you quit. You quit causing any pain or discomfort, and that's the way they find out, without being able to talk and knowing your language, that they are doing the right thing. Think about it for a moment. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered, the Bible said. So God uses the same method. He uses it with you and he uses it with me. You get crossways with God, you're going to have pain of some sort. And when you're doing what God wants you to do and you're obedient, you have peace. Now the response of each individual animal or person is always different because you have different resistance in people. And you've got people like me that are so hard-headed, You have to choke them half to death to make them listen to anything God said. And you got other people and animals that just seem to do when God says, they just go and do. It's always better for them. In this particular instance, we see that God, it says it, Paul said that he didn't want us to miss the simplicity that was in the gospel. We see that his way is always simple and our way is always complex. If you don't believe that, there was only two people in the world and one commandment. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Simplest thing would have been, okay, Lord. The complex thing is, it looks good to the eye. It looks like it would taste good. And God's just trying to make me a second-class citizen anyhow. And everything's been complex ever since, right? The easy way, if you're looking for the easy way, and an animal that's being trained by somebody that knows what he's doing will start seeking the easy way. Have we gotten to that place yet to where we find out that it doesn't pay to do things? I mean, one of the lessons that the Bible has taught ever since I've been little, and I'm afraid nobody's teaching it anymore, is if you do bad things are going to happen to you. That is something built into Scripture. And my dad and mom made sure that God wasn't going to slip up and let a chance go by when something bad was in my life. We here are attempting to respect the authority of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son, has given Him charge over us. He's the one that allowed Jesus to do the miracles. He was the power behind the miracles. He was the one that raised Jesus from the dead. He's the one that indwells us and teaches us everything we know about God. He is the one that's in charge of us. And nobody's teaching that anymore. It's quite obvious in the Scriptures. So what we've tried to do here is to respect and submit ourselves to the authority of the Holy Spirit, which is God in one of His persons. He is the agent of authority that is present within our lives that comes from God. Now, with respect to that, I'd like to tell you something about this church. We've got a lot of people in here who have not been here for years and may not know about some of the reasons we do some of the things we do. And I guess I'm trying to make it easier on the leadership. We've got some folks that come up to us and pat us on the back and say, man, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen done. And we got some other folks that said, if y'all would just change this, we'd be okay. So we'd like to tell you what we've tried to do here and give you some idea of the reasons why, because there is a reason for everything we do. It's all about cause and effect. And we're different than other churches, we are. But it's purposeful that we be that way. This church started in my living room with four people in October the 30th in 2006. I had no idea it was ever going to be a church. Some ladies, I resigned the church. I was an adult teacher there. And they called and said, where are you? The first Sunday I missed. And I told them, I explained it to them. They said, well, who's going to teach us? And I said, well, I'll be glad to teach you. That's what I'm called to do. Well, where can we meet? Wherever you want to. Can we meet in your house? Yes. And they did. And that's the way it all got started. We start here at 9:30. Because I was a Sunday school teacher for 30 years. And I didn't want to get these people involved. I knew if they started meeting in my house, we'd have problems. And I didn't want to keep them from going to church somewhere. Because I was just a Sunday school teacher. So I thought. So that's the reason for the 9:30. My wife gave people who came to our house for the Bible study refreshments. That's what got that out there started. You see, it just builds, you know. We got together, we saw it was becoming a church. In 3 months, there was 30, 35 people meeting in our living room. And we had to come up with a name. If it's going to be a church, we had to come up with a name. We tried to figure out a name. And we wanted a name that would not hook us up with any crowd, because the 30 or 35 people in our living room came from about 5 or 6 different church denominational backgrounds. And somebody said, well, we got to be independent. I said, no, that's going to hook us up with the independents. And somebody said, well, it's a non-denominational. I said, no, that'll hook us up with the non-denominational. Somebody said, what are we going to do? Let's be church at Briarfield. We didn't even think. I didn't think until Anthony came along and told us. Said, who came up with the name Church at Briarfield? I said, well, all the leadership did. I said, why? He said, well, it's the only spiritual or scriptural name for a church. I said, what are you talking about? He says, in the Bible, it's all the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church here. There ain't no Shiloh or Mount Hebrons or none of them, you know. It ain't the first this or second that or third that or whatever. It doesn't have to do with whether you wash feet or don't wash feet or missionary, support missionaries. In reading the history book of the churches in Bibb County, I found out why you got missionary Baptists. Because there was a time about the turn of the century when didn't nobody give their money to missionaries. And when some of them felt led to, they had to start a whole new association. It got too big. We asked them to pray. I told them my wife was killing herself trying to make all the ladies think she kept her house that clean all the time. And within 24 hours, the park called us and said, we'd like for you to come down here. We'll charge you $25 a week. We'll take care of the maintenance. We'll take care of the utilities. How could you pass up a deal like that? We became the only church in this whole part of the country that had 20 acres of parking, that had places for campsites, and had a swimming pool and cabins you could stay in overnight. We also had gun chutes. If some of you remember that, we couldn't hardly hear the preacher on Sunday morning for all those guys, those muskets out there blowing everything away. 2.5 years later, the people of this church called us and said, we got to get rid of our church. Would y'all like to have it? And that's how we wound up here. Now, if you're beginning to see, none of this was thought out. No committee met and voted on any of this. It just happened. It was put in our face. And I can remember coming up here thinking there's not enough parking. How in the world are we going to do this? And I sat down with Jimmy, and God said, this is y'all's place right here. I don't know how you're going to get about it, but this is your place. And we moved up here. We met out there. We redid this building, and now we're meeting in it. God gave us 2 scriptures when we started this thing out. Number 1 was Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let no man spoil you with philosophy, with vain deceit, with the traditions of men or the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul divided all these other things and left Christ. Now let me say this. Most any activity you find in other churches that we don't have will come under those other folk. I hope Christ is here and that we have not backed up from Jesus Christ at all, because he needs to be sitting right there in the front. And nothing needs to take precedence over him. and us preaching him on the cross, crucified and resurrected, and dying for our sins. The other, philosophy, preachers with a lot of education. The egos with vain deceit, the traditions of men. Why do y'all do this? Well, we've been doing it that way 30 years. And the rudiments of the world. Why do you do this? Because that's the way we do at the job all week, and it works. Why not bring it into the church? Because people, the church is not the world. And let me say this and make it plain. In a lot of places, I have been there. I've been everywhere I'm talking about that this place doesn't go. I have held those positions. I have been misled and mistaught, and I've been a part of all of it. But because a man has made $4 million out in the world doesn't qualify him to be a leader in a church. It's two entirely different things altogether. And a lot of churches have been pulled down because an unspiritual person was put at the top because of what he did out there. There's something else to think about. The other scripture he gave us is, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the two scriptures. Don't let anybody, I got by Colossians 2:8 in big print in my Bible, sidetracked. Don't let anybody sidetrack you off of Jesus Christ. And this scripture, deny yourself, it's the only way you can please God, is to put yourself second and put Jesus first. Those are the two scriptures that we've had ever since the first. We didn't have a preconceived design about this church was going to be. Frankly, I'll speak for myself, I'm just not that smart. Nor am I that spiritual. So a lot of things have come about. It's like the fellow that jumped off the bridge, and they asked him, why in the world did you do that? He said, it just seemed like the thing to do at the time. Well, the Holy Spirit has been inside of us telling us, this is the thing I want you to do. But Lord, nobody else does that, but I want you to do it. And that's the reason we do it. We're just trying to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have got to a place with my preaching to where God has carried us through all of that stuff. He's carried us down to the two things that come down to, now that I know, now that I understand, I think are probably the two hardest things in the world for God's people to accomplish. And one of those is to deny yourself. We have a tendency to think we're real smart, our ideas are the best ideas, and we are willing to argue them until it gets done. And the other thing is this whole thing we've been preaching on for 2 or 3 weeks about reasoning. But you cannot come up with good ideas for God by reasoning them in your mind. That those two things are the hardest things in the world for people to come up with. Because it's just natural for us to defend ourselves. You argue with me, I'm fixing to get my hair up. And I can out-argue you, so that makes me right, right? No, it doesn't. And the other thing is, I thunk it up in my head, so it must be good. We can't do that. And to come to that, it's like we were talking about in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. We've used that scripture twice in the last 3 weeks. It says we're in a warfare. And the war is us and our minds. We can't be obedient to God because our minds won't let us. Because our minds have a tendency to do the wrong thing. And what is the solution to that we saw? Is to take every single thought unto the captivity of Christ. Don't let a thought get in your mind. It says in the 55th chapter of Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I allow it to be there, if I give it a chair to sit in, God won't hear my prayers. You know that? Just for me to leave a disobedient thought in my mind will cause God not to hear my prayer. Doesn't say He won't answer them, says He won't even hear them. I couldn't understand that. I thought God could hear everything. But what I learned was that Holy Spirit takes that prayer and He keeps it away from God until it's like it needs to be. Or you need to be. Because that's the thing that keeps us away from God, Isaiah says, is our sin. And we've got sin we don't even know about. But praise be to God when we ask forgiveness for the sins that we know about. 1 John 1:9 says He forgives us for those we don't know about. And I thank Him for that. What about denominations? How many people, how many couples have visited this church and said, Joe, you were raised a Baptist. Why can't you be more Baptist? We'll come down there. If you're a Baptist, you'll act more like a Baptist. Well, I've learned, honestly, that to be like I was a Baptist, I've got to believe some things that the Bible teaches opposed to. And the other thing was that all the people that started this church in our living room were everything. And once you have seen Jesus for who He really is, being a person of a particular denomination will not mean anything to you. I believe that with all my heart. All I want to be called is a born-again believer. Or like I told Mr. Buddy, a nothing. Because that's who God uses, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 27 or 28. He uses the things that aren't to do His will. Not many noble people, not many rich people, not many strong people. The things that aren't. That's what I want to be. But what if they believe a little bit different than you do? Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 says, them that are weak. Now who's weak? Anybody don't believe like you? Because you know I'm strong if I believe this way. So anybody don't believe like me, they're the weak ones. But it says them that are weak, receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Y'all all don't believe alike. I know that. You've all got different backgrounds. And I know that God's goal for us is that we all believe alike. We've preached that just in the last few weeks. But how are you going to believe like God wants you to believe if the church folks won't even let you in the house? He says, as long as you know they are born again, invite them in. But don't argue with them by what they believe. The Holy Spirit says, it's my job to teach them, and I'll do it in time. One fellow said down the road not long ago, he didn't know it was a compliment. He meant it for a critical comment. But he said, I don't know about that church up there at Briarfield. He said, they'll let anybody come into that thing. Well, praise the Lord, we do. And I hope that we can keep doing that too. Well, folks say, but you don't have members. Well, there's another issue. If you are a member of God's church, how can we keep you from being a member of our church? And if you're not a member of God's church, if you're not born again, there's no way we can make you a member here, or we better not, because we'll be given place to Satan. So we don't have members. You come regular. We take down your telephone number and address so we can get up with you when we need you and invite you to come back. And if you miss 5 Sundays, no stars are taken down off your record or no numbers are changed on the wall or anything like that. We feel like that the Holy Spirit in you, hear me now, the Holy Spirit in you is in charge of you. And if the Holy Spirit tells you it's all right to be doing this, then it's all right with us. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, the Holy Spirit is going to cause you pain. And then sooner or later, maybe you'll respond to that and come back or come somewhere. Folks say, well, we visiting, we don't like it. That's fine. Find a place you like, we'll pray for you. Because we would rather have the people here who God wants here. That's what makes a church unified. But if you don't have membership, how do you know who to let vote, not vote? We don't vote. Simply singing a whole, you don't vote? No, we don't vote. Biggest fights I ever seen in churches are over votes. As the chairman of the deacons for another church for 9 years, I had to officiate one or two of those things. And I mean, some of those guys was fixing to get in a fist fight with the others. A majority vote and deciding things by a majority vote is in the flesh. It's an act of the flesh. The act of the Spirit is wait until everybody thinks the same, and then move. I tell you what, if you want an interesting study, go to your concordance and look up the word wait and go and read everything the Bible says about it. So many things are causing problems. One thing I've seen happen over and over is let finances completely destroy a church because people couldn't wait till God gave them the money to do something. They go borrow. And my Bible says the lender is servant to the borrower. Borrow money from somebody and see if he doesn't become a very important person in your life. You'll do what he wants you to do simply because you owe him money. And that's happened a lot of times in churches. They've gone and had to do things because they had a payment to meet. I had a chairman of the building committee tell me from a First Baptist church in Shelby County one time, man, we got a $2,800 payment to make every month. We don't care who comes in our church or why they're there as long as they put something in the plate. That's a pretty sorry testimony for a church. You know how they decided a lot of things in Jesus' day? Same as shooting dice, casting lots. In fact, the ministry replacement for Judas was made by casting lots. And my Bible says that God is even charged of what comes up on the dice. That blows a lot of minds, but it's there. Somebody said, you mean you don't have a democracy in your church? No. We're trying as hard as we can to have a theocracy. A democracy is run by the people. That's us. That's me. That's a sinner. A theocracy is run by God. We don't have a lot of models out there. I wish we had a church down the road that we could sit down and talk to as how you do this, because we've had to kind of fly by the seat of our pants, as the expression goes. We feel that the Holy Spirit in the modern day church has been exchanged for men's hands and men's minds. People make the decisions instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to have a part in it. What about committees? Hadn't had a committee since we've been here. Committees is a corporate way of doing things. I was at a church not long ago that had 120 people there a week and had 21 committees. They were afraid that if they didn't have a committee, I guess, for everything, the Holy Spirit might jump in and do something instead of folks getting to vote on it. I don't know. What about money? We've had some people say, we want to understand about your money. How do you deal with your money? Well, here's the way we deal with it. You don't vote. I don't get a chance to vote on how the money is spent. Nope. We've got ordinary expenditures and anything else that comes up that amounts to anything, we go around to the people, the leadership does. We ask them what they think, then we carry it in prayer and we wait on God to tell us what to do. And that's the reason some things get a while to be done. While we were building this church, it had the ugliest aluminum windows that I've ever seen in my whole life. And I didn't know what this church was going to look like, but I sure did hate those aluminum windows. And a lady came in one day and says, "Did I hear that there's some windows under the church?" I said, "Yeah. There's some stacked up under there. Are they any good? I don't know. How long have they been under there? About 40 years? I sure would like to see them in this church." Prayed about it. After a while, when it came to doing something with the windows, we pulled them out, and praise the Lord, you would be surprised how good a shape they was in. We took them apart. We put the panes back in. We re-putted them. We primed them. And you're looking at them. That glass is 1886 glass, some of it. Because one person made a suggestion, and we prayed. Now, let me say this, and this is what I'm trying to get at through all of this. Been trying to say this all along. I've got the Holy Spirit in me that tells me what God wants me to do. But you see, I know that you've got the Holy Spirit in you too, telling you what God wants you to do. It might be telling you what God wants us to do. And He hadn't told us. So when the Holy Spirit moves you to say, this needs to be done, have you approached somebody, a leader, with that suggestion? Then it's our job, Peter says, to test every spirit to see which ones are of God. Did your suggestion come from a mind that is obedient to the Holy Spirit of God? I don't know. But you know what? I've learned if we pray, we'll find out. But you have to wait sometimes. When we first started rebuilding this thing 5 years ago, there's a guy that wanted lights. He wanted a church lit up. We've had the church lit up in the last couple of months. He tried to do it. It didn't work a couple of times. We prayed about it. Guy shows up, says, "I'm an electrician. I'd like to light the church up. Y'all go along with it. How about it?" So we got lights on the outside. If you passed here at night, you've seen one of the prettiest sights you've ever seen in your life. And a testimony to these people that drive up and down these dark roads after night. This church has got lights on it on the outside, and it is absolutely beautiful. Didn't take but 5 years. That's the way it works. Somebody said, "But, you know, if I can't have it like I want it, well, I just couldn't give my money." I said, "Well, why don't you come and give you money down the street?" "Do what?" You know, I preached that. The most people that came up after a sermon that I've ever preached was that day I preached, "Carry your money and give it where God tells you to give it. If He doesn't tell you to give it here, give it somewhere else." Somebody suggested they was going to jerk my preaching license for even saying something like that. But we have people in this group, y'all, that are giving their money every month to a needy family down the road or somebody that needs it. We know that. And it's fine as long as God told you to do it. You do what God tells you to do. And you know what? We've had more money that we didn't have an immediate need for than any place I've ever been in my life. God will take care of it if we're obedient. Because He said, if it's not faith, if you can't give in faith, then it's sin. So, if you don't have faith to give, don't give. We won't get mad at you. God will just get it somewhere else. That's the way He's always done. The only qualification we have here, we have tried to help people. Our goal is to help people whenever God tells us somebody needs. And that's the only requirement we have for them, is that they have a need. We've been told, they're not coming to your church. We helped them 10 years ago. They never came to ours. We've helped people who has never come to our church but one time, and she's given away 300 Bibles and was born again less than a year after we helped her. I don't even know where she goes to church. I know she goes because she leaves out every Sunday morning. That's Jesus' way. That's not the church's way. How many people have we helped? We went to 5 churches. They told us if you didn't wasn't a member of our church, we wouldn't help you. God didn't tell us that. He said if they got a need, you help them. And that's what we try to do. We've had comments about our music, about that we need to change our music program. I was a music leader, worship leader, in 2 other churches. I have done it for years the way it's done everywhere around. Why do we have people calling out song numbers? I don't know how it got started, but it did. And since then, God has confirmed to us that that's the way He wants it done around here. And I tell you this, we are known for our music. A lady who came one time, came 2 weeks later with somebody else, was sitting right there and said, "See there, I told you that's the way they do it, and they do it that way every Sunday." What about activities? A lot of this that I think probably moved this to happen today is because of your comments. And somebody came up and said the only church they visited trying to find a church that weren't into entertainment. It's got a passage of scripture in Ezekiel about that. And it's not supposed to be. A church is not supposed to make an effort to entertain people. It's to teach you how to live obediently to God like Jesus did. Another guy told me several months ago, that's the first Easter he had ever been to that he didn't have to practice for it for 3 or 4 months. So you see, whatever your comment might happen to be or your opinion might happen to be, there's other people here that have different ones. And our job is not to please the people, but to put it before God and find out what do you want to do, and then do that very thing. We've never been led to have a nursery, but we got a room back there with all the nursery things in it. We've never led to have Sunday school. We've never been led to divide people by age. Everybody meets in here together. You should have been there when I was having a talk with our latest insurance agent. We got a policy with a new guy, and he started asking me about all these things that we're going to need liability coverage for. And he said, the nursery workers, we don't have it. Sunday school teachers, we don't have it. You got to have something for playgrounds, we don't have it. You got this. And he went down through there. He said, I've never heard of a church like you got. I said, well, what it sounds like to me, there's not a whole lot of liabilities. I read about something years and years ago about a fellow that was given one of those jungle gyms. You know those things that swing sets and all in your backyard? And he only had a half day off every Saturday. He didn't believe on working on Sunday. And he went through the process of telling how many Saturday afternoons it took him to put that thing together. And by the time he got it all fixed, it was so cold that the kids couldn't go out and play on. There's a lot of things that we bring into the church that's not Jesus, and sooner or later they wind up being liabilities rather than assets. No bulletins. We got a good story about that. A fellow brought a bulletin and said, look, I've laid this thing out, and it's all got everything you're going to do organized. And here it is. You start at this time, and then you sing this song, and then you do this, sing that song, do this. Had it all laid out. And he gave it to one of the leaders. This had been way back, I mean, when the church first started. And the leader just eased it over and dropped it out of the way. He said, what do you think about it? And so the guy come to me and he said, what do you think? I said, well, a fellow told me one time who was a missionary in Nicaragua where people walked for 3 and 4 hours to hear him preach. And if he didn't preach but an hour, they thought they cheated. And he said, if people at home can look at their watch and tell what you're doing up at the church, you don't have to worry about your church dying. It's already dead. I believe that. I really do. Now, we don't want to do anything here that organizes the Holy Spirit out of His place of leadership. And what I'm, like I'm saying, the thing I'm trying to convince you to, you have the Holy Spirit. You have a voice for God. I recognize that. And for me to offend a little child, Scripture's plain about that. I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. A child in this place can say what he wants to. If he's loud, I'll preach over it. If I can't, I need to pray for more strength. And I want you to realize that we cannot do here at the Church of Briarfield what God wants done here at the Church of Briarfield without you and the Holy Spirit of God that is within you. We need you. This is not about, we've tried to show through helping needy and everything else. This is not about you bringing something to 2 or 3 guys and we do everything. This is about you doing stuff. And we'll help you any way we can. We'll support you. We'll pray for you. We'll reimburse you. You see somebody that needs help, you bring it to us and we'll pray and tell you to help them and then bring us a bill. We've done that over and over. And you get to see the tears in people's eyes. And you get to be hugged like we're hugged. And you will never be the same again. And that's the reason we do it. There is no such thing as a closet Christian. If you are under the obedience of God and the Holy Spirit, you will be doing things that will be evident to other people that you're doing them for God. We've learned, though, that people don't particularly like spontaneity. They like to have everything kind of like it was last week and whatever. And so far, we pretty well failed with that around here. We encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is wanting you to share something with this group, please interrupt us and do that. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. And if you feel intimidated to the part that you can't do that, please come and tell me and we'll all have a prayer service about it because we don't need to do that. We've even gone to places in this community that people, we cut their lights back on. Now listen, folks, there's only one thing people would do without rather than lights, and that's a cell phone. We found that out. They're going to have a cell phone if they live in the dark with no water. But we learn that if we make this place of a place with fancy or whatever, where people in the trailers and poor people and people that's not been to church and don't know how to dress to come to church, if they can't come here and feel good and safe about this place, we've made a mistake. That's another reason we do some of the things we did. God's way is simple. Men's way is complicated. Somebody said, did God tell y'all not to do this? No, that's not the way we operate. We wait until God tells us to do something to do it. That's a whole different way of thinking. Now, we're willing to change anything here. That's what you need to know. As long as God tells us to do it. We're not stuck into anything. When you bring a suggestion, we're going to ask God. And if God says do it, we'll do it. If God says not do it, we won't do it. Now that's just the way it is. Don't mean to offend anybody. I felt led to share that with you today because I've been teaching that you as an individual need to be obedient to God through the Holy Spirit that lives within you. How could I stand up here and preach that every Sunday if I didn't ask you to do that in your personal life as an individual. Make your decisions based on what God tells you to do through the Holy Spirit that is within you. If you bring a suggestion and we pray and God says do it, we're fixing to change things. But we want this place like God wants it, not like another one down the street. We can give you all kind of stories about those things. But the thing I want you to get out of all of this is this. What we are trying to preach that we all need to do, we are trying to do here in this church. We don't have a plan. We don't know what a lot of things are going to look like. We've kind of felt our way through this thing to the place where we are. But God is faithful to confirm that what we have stepped out on faith to do, that it was what God wanted us to do. Abraham didn't know where he was going when he packed up the lead. Gideon didn't know why he was going down on the road to Gaza until he got down there and saw that fellow in the chariot. So we're trying to do what God wants us to do and don't really understand sometimes exactly how to do it. Please be a part of that. And let the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you direct you to do what you need to do, not only as an individual, but as a part of this church. Let's pray. Father, please teach us. Please lead us. Teach us to be led. Teach us, Lord, not to give you any resistance at all. Just to float along beside of you in everything you want for us. And we'll praise you for that. In Christ's name, amen.